Well, in 1 Timothy, that's exactly what Paul is talking about to Timothy, is Timothy is his son in the faith, as he refers to them to him. And in that context, Paul is writing this letter that we call the book of 1 Timothy. It's a letter that Paul wrote knowing that Timothy would read it, but also that he would share it with the church in Ephesus, and that's where Timothy was pastoring at the time. Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus. There was problems going on there, and so he sent him there to go and address some of those issues. So we're going to continue in the book of 1 Timothy and look at kind of the picture of what Paul has in mind for Timothy specifically. Last week's emphasis was growing young, and we've taken this idea. We want to grow mature, but we want to stay young and vibrant in our faith. We don't want to just grow old in faith. We want to grow young and vibrant in our faith. It means that my Heavenly Father, I know what my Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Family is about, and I live to represent my Father well. And so that's one of the things that Paul said. I'm writing this to you, and it's important because the people of God's family need to know how to interact with one another. And so Paul made that point to Timothy. That's one of the reasons I'm writing it. And so we said, listen, if we're going to stay young and vibrant, but also maturing in our faith, we need to understand that we relate to one another not as an organization, not just merely as religious, separate individual people practicing our religion, but we relate to one another as family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and with our Heavenly Father overseeing our family. And so we looked at this idea as one of the ways that we could do that is to just ask a simple question before we say something or do something. Is this something that would bless my Heavenly Father and his family, or is this something that would tear down my brother or sister in Christ? Am I doing something that represents my Heavenly Family, or am I doing something just for myself? Because I can't do things. In fact, Scripture teaches when one part of the body hurts, all of it hurts. When one part of the body rejoices and celebrates, we all get to rejoice and celebrate because we're family. We're together in that. So when people talk about, or we say our New Horizons family or our church family, it's not some abstraction or just some word picture that we're trying to paint. It really is how God views us in relationship to one another. He views us as church family in the way that we relate with one another. So this morning, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Begins with some similar interactions with Timothy. Chapter 4 starts out with Paul giving some of that instruction about watch out for these false teachers, you know, be on your guard. And this has been consistent since chapter 1, since we've started reading out of the book of 1 Timothy. Paul has been giving Timothy this instruction because, remember, there's these teachers that have arisen within the church and they're drawing people away. They're getting into these endless genealogies that don't really lead to anything, just a lot of quarreling, fighting with one another. And Paul says, listen, you need to pull people back together, get them focused on the gospel. And then he has other instructions for different people within the church in Ephesus. So Paul, at this point, he turns his attention back to Timothy specifically. So he's had instructions for Timothy how to pastor or how to lead the church in Ephesus. Now he kind of turns it back to Timothy and he says, these are some things, Tim, that I want you to really give attention to. I want you to give attention to these areas of your life, and in doing so, you'll be developing as a leader. So the thing about the letter, and I love this about Scripture, the letter that Paul writes to Timothy is, it's not just for a couple thousand years ago. I love that we can apply it right today, that it fits your life, it fits my life in terms of what God wants to do in each one of us. So let's pray that we'll receive it that way this morning. Father, thank you for your word. May it come alive in us. We know that it's living and active, but may it come alive in us. May we be people. May I be a leader. May I be a man. Lord, may we be a church that is the type of soil in which you can do your work. and that you can grow the kingdom of God, kingdom living out of us, and that it would multiply, just as we saw in that video, that we would be disciplers reproducing not our lives and our character, but the life of Christ and your character in one another. Let us experience that type of living as we go to your word this morning. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. So again, some of the same instruction as Paul is directing Timothy. He says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. "That is why we labor and strive, because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." A lot that's all just, boy, every time we read a passage together, I'm amazed at how much is in there. This series we're going to be wrapping up before Thanksgiving here, but this could realistically just, if you look at this line by line, this could go on for a couple more months, right? We could go on. There's a lot more that could be said about this, just even in this brief passage. So at first glance, there's words to encourage Timothy, but remember that this letter would also be read to the church as a whole, right? So he is speaking to Timothy, but he's also, in a way, he's giving instruction to Timothy while kind of highlighting some things that are wrong within the church itself. So he's accomplishing both, encouraging Timothy, bringing correction to the church. So in contrast to the other elders, the older teachers, these are some instructions that Paul gives. And so when he gives it, he's kind of making correction to those older ones as well. Talking about the don't allow people to look down on you because you're young. Now when it says young, remember that Timothy's probably 30 to 35, somewhere in that range. So he's young-ish. He's not a teenager. He's just young compared to the elders who would have respectability, who would have everybody's ears because they're elders and they know better, and so people would be expected to listen to them. And so Paul says, don't let them look down on you just because you haven't reached that elder status, but instead, allow your life to be an example to them. Allow your life to show forth what it is that really needs, what biblical Christianity needs to look like. So verse 7, he says these two things when he's speaking to Timothy about what he needs to be doing. One, he says, train yourself to be godly, verse 7. Train yourself to be godly. Now, this is a bit of a mind shift in our culture today, in fact, because oftentimes we have kind of a very passive approach to faith. Faith is something that we believe. Faith is something that we might practice in terms of we make room for it in our lives. But Paul uses this term, train yourself to be godly. That's not passive at all. Paul's saying take an active approach, take an active stance to your faith so that you can be trained for it. It's really an athletic term. Paul's using an analogy here. Just as you would train for some type of athletic event or to participate in some sporting event, he says then you need to train yourself. You need to prepare yourself for godliness. Work on it. You need to give yourself to the discipline of matching your words with your life and what you actually do. Do you ever find that difficult? Like what you say isn't exactly what you do? I've heard parents say this sometimes when they're teaching their kids. They'll say, do what I say, not what I do, right? Don't pay attention to what I'm doing. Just do what I'm saying. They separate those things out, and it really doesn't work that well. Because what people are doing, what they're learning most from is not our words, but from our actions. People are observing what we're actually doing. And so they're making decisions based on what they're seeing. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, listen, train yourself in godliness. And by godliness, he's saying, give yourself the discipline to work at it so what you read in Scripture, what you think in your mind, and what you live in your life are all congruent, that it all kind of matches. That's what godliness looks like. That's what true godliness looks like. So he uses this athletic view. Now, I loved athletics growing up. Haven't done a whole lot of it lately. In fact, I had a couple people praying for me this morning because I overexerted myself working on a fence. My neighbor came over as I was digging out the old fence post and digging it out. He says, hey, I didn't know you did that kind of work. That was my response. I thought, wow, I'm really coming in with a low bar there, you know. He said, hey, I didn't know you did that kind of work. I said, well, I do. I just don't get paid very well for it. And not only that, I usually end up getting injured in some way, shape, or form while I'm doing that. However, when I was younger, when I didn't hit that pain threshold whenever I exerted myself too much, I understood what this meant when you give yourself to this discipline of training for something. I used to love to run, but I wasn't the fastest guy on the track. I used to run 110-meter high hurdles. Now, I'm not a real tall guy, and so the hurdles came right up to around my waist height. And so there were guys who were a lot faster than me, but here's what I did. I was a very technical runner, and that's how I made up the difference, is if it was a sprint, my brother now, he was fast. He was one of the fastest people in our district of schools, and he always ran anchor on the relays. He was very, very fast, and I could never keep up with him. So what I did is I thought, well, if there's hurdles in the way, right, it doesn't matter if I'm as fast if I can get through the hurdle faster. And so what I learned to do is be very technical. And you may think, well, don't you just run over it? And it's like, no, if you spend the time learning how to go over the hurdle, essentially it comes right in your step. It's just a larger step. You're not projecting over the top of it, because the more time you're not on the ground, you're losing time. You want to be running the whole time. And so I would spend hours working on my knee position, how it's going over the hurdle, my lead leg, how it would just go right at the front, and you wanted just centimeters between your body and the hurdle because you didn't want to go up and over them. All of those things. So you just spent all the time. That's the type of imagery that Paul is saying. Listen, you could spend hours working on hurdles or disciplining your body, training your body, and that's of some value. Paul makes the statement there. That is of some value. He says, but training for godliness, that's going to produce life-giving experiences for you. That's going to produce the kingdom of God's work in your life, both now, so it's going to produce fruit now, just like physical training would, and here's the better part, for eternity. For all of your destination heavenward, that training in godliness is going to produce more fruit even then. And so Paul's kind of making this point. It's like I might spend a lot of time training physically in some type of athletic event, but here's the deal. Training for godliness is going to produce even more fruit in your life. And so he's using an analogy, but here's where it's important for us to grab a takeaway out of this, is that how much of your life, how much of my life is spent training on things that are temporary and perfecting things that are only here for a season of your life and then gone. It's not that Paul's not saying you don't do that. He says it is of some value. But listen, why would we, or why should we invest heavily in that and then neglect training for godliness, which is actually going to take us into eternity and prepare us for our life in Christ, not just now, but for eternity? Parents, here's a tough one. How much are you training? How much are you supporting your children's preparation for heaven? And how much are you preparing them for just getting good grades, being at winners in sports, having temporary victories here on earth? How much are you investing in training them for godliness? Now, it has to be there. I know they need to take that on their responsibility. But I know a number of people who are investing time and money and energy into their families and their family life and their children's lives for things that only last for a very short season. And they're neglecting time for things that will help their children go into eternity. It's a tough question. It's a tough thing to answer. But I encourage you, just when you get a moment, maybe this afternoon, of just consider that. The people around me, how much am I investing in their life? How much am I encouraging them in things that are temporal? How much am I encouraging them in things that are eternal? Again, please, please hear me. Don't want anybody to say, you know, Pastor Andy doesn't think athletics is worth anything. He doesn't think we should do that at all. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, I went through all of my schooling and I played, actually, I keep saying I'm a short guy, but it surprises people when I tell them I played basketball in college, but it was a small Bible college. Yeah. So the available players was short. So, you know, but I still, so I value that. I value that type of training. I value exerting yourself and applying yourself to something. So please don't hear that it's of no value. It's of value, but is it in balance? Okay? Because when I say it's in balance, it should tip heavier to the side of training towards godliness. That's when it's in balance. It's not in balance when it's a 50-50. It's in balance when we're tipping the scales towards training towards godliness. Not just for others, but for myself as well. For each one of us. Train yourself to be godly. The other thing, in verse 15, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, be diligent in these matters. These matters being godly speech and godly living. And then, so everyone can see your progress. He puts it in that context. So this is kind of interesting. He uses this analogy about training in an athletic term, but then he also talks about training up or preparing in terms of parenting, almost like growing up. Train yourself in terms of your discipline of your mind and your life so that everyone can see your progress. You know, when you're a kid, people look at you and they go, wow, look how much you've grown, right? Oh, I can't believe they're doing this or they're doing that. Because if it's been any amount of time, they froze you in the last state that they saw you in, right? So fast forward 2 years and all of a sudden they see you or they see a child and it's 2 years later and they go, whoa, what happened? You know, look at all the changes. That's kind of the idea that Paul has here. Be diligent in these matters in your godly speech and life so everyone can see your progress. So that when they look at you, they go, wow, look at the work that God is doing in your life. Now, you can raise your hand on this one if you want to kind of give a hallelujah, amen. But is there an area of your life that anybody has been saying to you, boy, you know, I sure notice you don't get nearly as angry as you used to. You have, amen, right on. You know, you don't seem nearly as impatient as you used to be. You know, I've noticed the way that you're handling your money. It's different. You're not doing the same things. You're kind of living life with a little more discipline. You used to just purchase stuff all the time, and you have some more discipline. I noticed that you're spending more time reading your Bible or in small groups, or you're you're connected with other believers who are encouraging. I've noticed that about you. Those are just some real brief examples, but just give you an idea of that's when people are noticing that there's progress in your life, in your walk with Christ. They're noticing things about your character. They're noticing things. You don't seem like you worry about things as much. You seem to be more at peace, right? Those are things that people say when they see the work of Christ in your life and that it's having an effect on your life. So Paul says, be diligent in these matters, in godly life and speech, so everyone can see your progress. It's the idea of just being raised up kind of like a child right before people's eyes. They begin to notice some of those differences. I noticed one of the first times that after I'd become a Christian and I was riding in the car with my parents. I'm in the back seat. I was in high school by this time. And they hit the brakes hard and there was screeching and something just flew out of my mouth. And I was like, before, you know, understand that when I grew up with my mom and stepdad, they were pretty permissive parents. And so they didn't blink an eye if something foul came out of my mouth. But this time it happened, and I noticed something in me, like, that wasn't appropriate. Something checked in my spirit, because now as a follower of Christ, my tongue needed to come under control and not just be loose and saying all kinds of stuff whenever I wanted, however I wanted to say it. And so I remember saying, it's just so vivid in my mind, because it was the first time that I really sensed the Holy Spirit correcting me with my speech, and I remember telling my parents, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. It was the first time. And so just I reflect back on that because that's me kind of growing up right before their eyes in terms of my faith in Christ. Something was changing and they were starting to notice a difference in there. Well, I want to make this main point and then we get to have communion one with another. So this main idea, growing young means my life is pointed heavenward in Christ. And my priorities demonstrate that. My life is pointed heavenward in Christ, and my priorities demonstrate that reality. So what priorities does Paul highlight in here? One, in speech. Remember, he went through the list. Go do these things, and people will notice what's happening in your life. So in speech, not involved in arguments was part of Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Are you involved in every time there's an argument, every time there's a complaint, every time there's negativity, do you find yourself kind of jumped in and you're in the middle of it and you're adding, or do you kind of find yourself a little bit more on the outside kind of going, yeah, I don't want to get into that. That's not really what I want to be about. In your speech, in contrast to what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2, 3, remember Paul's hammering that away. He's saying, listen, these teachers, so-called teachers who puff themselves up and they really think there's something, you know what they're involved in all the time? Quarreling, arguing. They're always in the middle of just nitpicking at one another and breaking people down and talking themselves up. He says these arguments, they don't produce life. So Paul tells Timothy, set the example of Christ-like living. And stop arguing. Get out of the complaining. Get out of your voice being the one that's always in the negative. If you always start from a disposition, boy, this has been something that the Lord in my discipleship, he's really had to work on, is starting, I have a negative predisposition. And part of that is personality, in that I see something and I want to tweak it. I look for the holes in it, so I look for ways that it could be better. Or I try to, you know, analyze it and break it apart and make it better. You know who doesn't really like that? My wife. What? Can you believe that? My wife, Jerry, is an idea person. Like, she creates and she, you know, does stuff. And so she throws stuff on the wall. She throws that out. You know, she's saying stuff. And almost always, I'm getting better. But my first response is, well, we can't really do that because, you know, that's not going to, you know, the weather's not going to be right. I always have a reason for starting out with, that's not going to work, right? I'm the critical. I'm the one who's in. So it is personality differences, but there's something else about that. There's something else about always leading with no, or it won't work, or that's not going to happen. Do you know that begins to affect your walk with Christ also? In the way that you view what God is going to do and what can happen in your life, instead of starting with, you know, that might work. You know, God could come through in that situation. You know, I don't know. Let's talk more about this. Instead of starting with no, instead of getting in the front end in our speech with negativity and always being the one who's putting things down, being able to say, there's a possibility there. There's something that God could do there. So Paul's instruction is, how do you get your priorities right? One is in your speech. Line your speech up with the God of possibilities, the God of hope, the God of always future, forward thinking, of there's something potential that could good that could come out of this. Now, that doesn't mean we just stick on blinders and there's no room for somebody like me who likes to analyze, or somebody like you if you like to kind of find, you know, the problems and help fix it and make it better. There's a place for that. But listen, we got to be careful that in our speech, we're not always leading with no and negativity. We're not always the one starting or getting involved in arguments, but we're leaving room for possibility. The other area is in life. So I already talked briefly about this. The way that we demonstrate our priorities in right order is that our words and our behavior match up. So in life, it's our conduct or our behavior. It should be a genuine connection between what we say and what we do, what we profess and believe and what we live out of our lives. They should be real, a genuine expression of our life. The difference is with the people that Paul was pointing out, these leaders, they had this bold declaration of their faith, that they were really something for God. And yet in their life, they didn't really produce anything. They just tore people down all the time. They caused quarreling all the time. And so Paul was telling Timothy, let your life be such an example, just kind of this picture of what happens when everything matches up. Let it reflect Christ's likeness. In faith, Paul indicates that the teachers, the so-called teachers, they have abandoned the faith because they've pursued all of these meaningless genealogies. They've got sidetracked off of things. And Paul says, bring it back to the gospel. Right? When we were worshiping earlier, we were all singing about Jesus, singing about his victory, singing about what he's accomplished, singing about forgiveness and salvation, all of it pointing back to Jesus. So in faith, Paul says, listen, these teachers who have abandoned the gospel, you don't do that. Set your priorities right by making it all about Jesus. And then the last one is impurity. Again, in contrast to the teachers whose spirituality was kind of this aestheticism, like you put away anything that you would gain pleasure out of. So remember, they were telling people a couple of passages ago, we looked at a chapter ago, they said, don't marry, you shouldn't marry, because marriage is, you know, is not as godly as being single. And, you know, you need to put away certain foods. Don't enjoy bacon. Don't enjoy, you know, certain foods, because they're not godly foods. And Paul says, listen, that's a fake spirituality. That's a fake sense of purity. What real purity is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life and produce Christ-likeness out of your life. That's real purity. Scriptures tell us to obey is better than sacrifice. So these other teachers had it all wrong. They said, the greater sacrifice you make and the more spiritual you can be, the more pure you show to God by making all these sacrifices. Paul's saying, that's not the picture of true purity. True purity is, what is the Holy Spirit asking you to do? What is he leading you to do? And you obey and you do it. You take up your cross daily and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what purity looks like, whatever he asks you to do. Our challenge is why we don't, and here's where we wrap up. Our attention is drawn to things that produce quick results. I confess, this is so me. When I talk about discipleship, when I talk about these things and setting these priorities the right way, the reason my priorities get skewed, why I get pulled one way or the other, is because I like instant things. I like instant results. I like things that happen quickly, and when I can assert myself in a way and I can see something happen in my life, I like that more than the long road of obedience, of discipleship, of following Jesus Christ. I want results tomorrow, this week. I want God to do his work and be done with me by the time 2018 closes. Don't you? I mean, don't we? Isn't that what happens? We go through an experience and we go through a trial or hardship, and God allows something to come into our life, and we say, I just want to get out of this. I learned this one lesson out of this trial. I learned to be more patient. And so I learned the lesson why you had me in this trial. I just think God just kind of smiles and goes, oh, you thought there was only one lesson. He said, I can extract 15 or 20 lessons out of that one instance. And so 5 years from now, we're back in the same place, and we go, God, I learned that lesson. I already learned that. I already learned patience. I already learned not to be. And God's saying, we got another one. I can use that same lesson, that same thing, again in your life, and I'm going to produce 5 or 6 different things out of your life. And each time it comes up, we just think, why is this in my life? Well, listen, it just depends on what you and I will allow God to do. He will use everything, every moment, to conform Christ's image in you. And you say, well, I don't want to go through bad stuff. Why do I got to go through bad stuff? The book of James tells us why we experience trials and hardships of many kinds, of different kinds. It's for the testing of your faith, testing of my faith. I was going to stop when I said it's for the testing of your faith. That would have been bad. It's for your faith. You need to be tested. I don't need to be tested, Lord. No, it's for the testing of our faith that we experience trials. To find out, is it for real? Is what you have the real thing? You don't know until it's pressed on. You don't know until it's heated up. You don't know until you get next to that rock and it is grinding. And all of a sudden you find out, oh, that's what's happening in my life. That's where my faith is at. And sometimes that is a hallelujah, amen. God, I can't believe what's happening in my life. Look how I've grown in this. And other times that press comes and you go, God, am I growing at all? And it is God's mercy that he puts you in that point, in that place, and in that hardship so that you see that and you go, I can still grow. There's still room for me to be transformed in the image of Christ in that area of my life. So we ask God, here's how we set the right priorities. God, what are you doing in this moment? I don't want to always be longing for next week, next month, for things to be passed. God, what are you doing in this moment right now in my life, and how do you want to use the things and experiences I'm going through to transform me? And then the other is recognizing that I'm setting an example for the people around me. This isn't just Timothy. This isn't just pastors. Everyone who follows Jesus Christ, you're setting an example for the people around you.